I want us to go then to the text tonight. We're looking at Mark chapter 5. I'm actually going to read from the text that's in your workbook on page 15 tonight. This is the New King James Version, and it's written in a very plain and understandable way. It just so happens that this was the text of our lesson a few Sunday nights ago, so this should be very fresh on your mind as we look once more at the narrative about the man of the Gadarenes, the man who was living amongst the tombs. He was there without shelter, without clothing. He was not in his right mind. He was demon-possessed. And he says, "I am legion," indicating that there are legions of demons that have taken hold of him. He was in a very precarious situation, very dangerous situation. But I want us to look at this lesson tonight in terms of priority. We didn't look at it through the lens of priorities the last time we studied this particular passage, so I think this is kind of a fresh way to approach it. I want you to focus especially on the reaction of the people around the man of the Gadarenes. Think about the reaction of the townspeople, if you will. They've seen this man their entire life. They know that he is not in his right mind, that he isn't clothed, that he doesn't have a place to live. He just lives out amongst the tombs and on the mountainside here. This is a mountainous geographical area that we're talking about. And once he is healed and the demons have left him and he's sitting there in his right mind, I want you to pay really close attention to what they do immediately after that. Read with me in the text on page 15 of your workbook. "Then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes." Now, in that verse, when we're talking about the "they," we're talking about Jesus and his apostles. And remember, this book is all about Jesus, the master teacher. He had been teaching around the Sea of Galilee. They were no doubt tired. They were weary. They were crossing probably about a 7-mile stretch of the Sea of Galilee as they were getting to the other side. And they were tired as they were making that approach. In all likelihood, this was happening near or at nightfall. And you're going to see that they don't get a chance to have any rest. In fact, they don't even get a chance to eat. "And when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs. And no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains. And the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him, and cried out with a loud voice and said, 'What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me.'" I want to pause there to make a distinction. Notice the reaction of the demon-possessed man. Immediately, the demon-possessed man recognizes Jesus, recognizes who he is, recognizes his authority, and then makes the statement, "Please do not torment me." Who actually is speaking there on behalf of this man?
The devil,
the demons, legion. What does that tell you about the demons?
They fear God.
They fear God. So when they make this statement, when they're pleading with God for mercy, is it out of belief that they want to worship him? Or is it simply out of they know who he is and what he's capable of? Yeah, the latter is true, right? They know who Jesus is, they know his authority, and they are afraid of what Jesus is about to do to them. So they're begging for mercy, as you're going to see in the next comments. But these are the demons. The demons recognize. Now, this provides a really good contrast when you think about priorities. Because here you've got demons who are the devil's agents. They are adversaries of Christ, and they recognize immediately the authority of Jesus. I want you to put that up beside how the other people are going to react to seeing legion once he's sitting and in his right mind, clothed and at himself. How do they respond to the authority of Jesus? Even the demons believe and tremble. Keep that in mind. "For he said to him, 'Come out of the man, unclean spirit.'" So Jesus is able to heal him. "Then he asked him, 'What is your name?' And he answered, saying, 'My name is Legion, for we are many.'" Talking about the many demons that inhabit him. "Also, he begged him earnestly that he would not send them out of the country." The lesson talks about verse 10 a little bit later on. And talking about, is it just talking about the physical, geographical country? Probably has a deeper meaning than that. Probably they're asking to not to be sent into torment. They're saying, "Don't send me out of the country." Again, these are the demons speaking to Jesus here. They know what he has the capability of doing. It says, "Now a large herd of swine was feeding there near the mountains. So all the demons begged him, saying, send us to the swine that we may enter them. So it seems at this point that even the demons say, they're bargaining with Jesus. They say, just let us live. Let us enter into another live being. We'll accept even being in amongst some hogs. You know, if we can't dwell here in this man and take on human form, then we'll settle for being in this herd of pigs. And at once Jesus gave them permission. Then the unclean spirit went out and entered the swine. There were about 2,000. Now that's an important number to remember, 2,000 pigs here. And the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. Now notice here what's happened.
Once they drowned, what happened to the demons?
Well, the demons have no place to inhabit then. So even though they begged for mercy, they really don't receive the mercy. They don't receive what they are looking for. But this brings up an interesting point, doesn't it, Barb? These people who are standing around here obviously have seen what has happened. Now, they've seen two things, two events that have happened. One is a man has been healed who has been demon-possessed for years. But the other thing is they just saw 2,000 pigs die. Which of those two events is going to be most remarkable for them? The fact that a man is healed? They're worried more about the pigs.
They're worried more about the pigs because they wouldn't be receiving the money for them.
Exactly. So it's a monetary issue. It's a financial concern. It's a possession concern. Jesus just doomed these 2,000 pigs in a herd to be drowned in the sea because of the fact that he's healing this demoniac. Okay? So that's when we talk about priorities here, there should be great rejoicing over the fact that this man is healed. His life is saved. But is that the cost of a herd of swine? And we're going to see that there. Remember I told you, pay attention to their reaction. So the demons are gone now. So I guess, Barb, that's the answer to your question. They're destroyed when the swine are destroyed. So in verse 14, so those who fed the swine fled. Okay, they saw it. They witnessed it. It'd take a lot of people to feed 2,000 pigs. Probably a pretty good crowd of people. They told it in the city and in the country. So they go around telling everybody they see about this event. And they went out to see what it was that had happened. Then they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. What were they afraid of? Just exactly what were they afraid of? The text isn't real specific here. This is, what do you think? What were they afraid of? They were afraid of the power of God. They couldn't understand what had happened. They couldn't exactly put their finger on it. They couldn't exactly explain it, but they knew it was powerful. And instead of wanting to be near that power of God, let's see what their reaction is. And those who saw it told them how it happened to him who had been demon-possessed and about the swine. Then they began to plead with him to depart from their region. Who is the they in verse 17?
The
people of the town. So the people of the town, they say, Jesus, leave. Get out of town. They were afraid and they said, get away from here. Why? Priorities, right? Because of their priority, they had placed more priority perhaps on the herd of swine. They placed more priority on things that they were in control of, and they were less concerned with what Jesus was doing and what God's authority was doing. So they wanted Jesus away from them. They said, get away from us.
Ignored what he'd done for that man.
It totally ignored what he had done for that man. Now, what about today? Do people have a reaction like that today? Are there people who just reject God, reject Jesus?
Yes.
Yeah, exactly. It's the same sort of reaction.
Hey, Jason, my Bible here said them pigs should have been brought around $250,000.
So we're talking about a large sum of wealth here, a large possession. Do our possessions mean anything to us? Sure they do, sometimes too much. What's more valuable, a soul or a possession?
Soul.
What does the Bible say about the value of a soul?
What would a man give in exchange?
What would a man give in exchange for his soul? There's no possession, there's no thing on this earth that is as valuable as one soul.
Worth more than the whole world.
Worth more than the whole world. All the possessions piled up, ricked up, and put together. And here we've got a herd of swine where people have placed a higher value on that amount that Debbie pointed out to us than they have on the value of a soul. How many times in our culture and our society do we get our priorities twisted And we believe that possessions and things and money and prestige and celebrity, all of those things are more important than the value of a soul, than the value of someone doing the right thing, of living for God. How often that happens. So this really calls into question priorities too often. And when he got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. What did Jesus do? It doesn't come right out and say it, but what by inference? When they said, Jesus, leave, what did Jesus do? Well, what did he do essentially when the townspeople said, leave? He left. Jesus left. So does that tell you anything about people today who reject Jesus?
I did the same thing.
He's always there and willing to accept. But there's not always going to be someone there begging and pleading for someone to give their soul to Jesus. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he had compassion on you. Now, this man wanted to travel with Jesus. He said, no, I've got something more important for you to do. What was the priority he had for this man? Go tell others what I've done for you. So that would continue and show his power even in a more powerful way. And he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him and all marvel. And I think the last time we read this, I explained to you that Decapolis, if you break that word down, that Apolis means city. We have cities that are named that, like Indianapolis. That's just a word that means city. And Deca as a prefix means 10. So we're talking about a complex of cities. He didn't just go to one specific little geographical place and talk to a few people. He went to a wide region and talked to a lot of different people about what Jesus had done for him. That speaks to the power that we have to share with others what Jesus can do in our lives. Talk to people about the power of prayer. And I know you do it because I hear you do it. And you talk to me about the power of prayer. Keep up that work. Talk to people about what Jesus is doing in your life, because many people have this misconception that God created the universe and stepped back from it and allowed natural law to take over and has done nothing for 4,000 years in his creation. That he's just standing at arm's length. That is not the case. If we believe in the power of prayer, we understand that God is actively involved in his creation in a real and personal and powerful way. You need to spread that message. You need to tell people that you need to pray for people. You need to pray about yourself. And you need to be concerned about God at work in his creation. Because we know God ultimately is going to bring about judgment on his creation. That day is appointed and is coming. And we need people to understand that. I want to point out a few things that I marked in my text. And again, as you study this series, I want you to use this book to the best of your advantage. For me, it involves reading it a couple of times and marking some key passages. I share those key passages with you, and then we look at the questions together. So maybe you come to class, you talk about it, you go back and reread it. Maybe you read it a few times before Wednesday night. But make sure you're using this book, because I think you can get a lot out of it if you apply yourself to the study. On page 16, here's a few things I marked from the introduction. Just a few lines down, it says, because a person's soul is more valuable than his or her possessions, individuals should be more concerned about spiritual matters than physical concerns. And the example I gave you of Harold Moss, what he said is an example of that, isn't it? He's more concerned about the spiritual condition of himself and his wife than he is necessarily about their physical condition or their physical possessions. He says they're concerned, no doubt. And it's not the news they wanted. But they are more concerned about their spiritual welfare than anything else. What a remarkable testimony that is. Down in the second paragraph, about the middle of the paragraph, I underline this statement. Instead of rejoicing with the one who had been freed from his bondage, they began to plead with Jesus to depart from their region. The Savior was not their primary concern. So this speaks to the problem that we see in our society today. And let's just get real personal and real honest here. It's the problem that we have in the Lord's church. Now, we can point the finger at people who are out in the world, but when we look at that statement, the Savior was not their primary concern, there are people who are in the Lord's church where that's not their primary concern. They're more concerned with other matters, with more physically related matters than spiritually related matters. And I think that speaks to priorities. And we're going to answer a question here in just a minute about priorities. Turn over to page 17. Look down next to the last paragraph there, the very last line. It says, although the demons recognized Jesus' authority and power, they also understood Jesus was opposed to them. Despite their power, all they could do was plead for mercy. This speaks volumes about our Lord. I want us to dwell on that thought for just a moment. They were begging and pleading for mercy. What does that tell us about our Lord? He's powerful. He's recognizable. And people, even the demons, when they looked at the authority of Jesus, they recognized and believed, they feared, they trembled. Yet people can look at the authority and the power of Jesus and rationalize in their mind and find a way to say, well, you know what, I know what God says for me to do in my life, but I'm just not going to do it. How dangerous a statement that is to say, I know your will, but I will not do it. It all has to do with misplaced priorities, which is the whole point of this lesson. Turn over to page 18. It says, Jesus' superiority was shown when he cast the demons from the man. That's how he demonstrated his authority and his power. Turn over to page 19. Let's look at the applications. I always want to read through the applications because I think this is where you get the most from tonight's lesson. Two applications for this study. Besides being the master teacher, Jesus was the powerful Son of God. As such, he exercised power over both physical and spiritual beings. Although this is not the only passage in which we find Jesus casting out demons, this event shows that even legions of demons bow in his presence. We would do well to remember that the time is coming when all will do likewise. Don't you think about that for just a moment. Even legions of demons recognize the authority of his presence, and there's a time coming when everyone, regardless of their belief system, regardless of what they have done in this lifetime, will bow in his presence.
Whatever knees you bow, your tongue shall confess.
That doesn't leave out anyone, does it? That includes everyone. Okay, look at the second bullet there. When one's priorities are not in the proper order, he or she is liable to make great mistakes. This was certainly true of the people who lived in the Decapolis region. Rather than welcoming the Lord, they asked him to leave. Their response showed a blatant disregard for the good Jesus accomplished through his miracle. Their reaction, at least in part, seems to have been motivated by their financial losses. So McGarvey and Pendleton supposed, and this is what they wrote about it, to them the loss of swine was more important than the recovery of a man. To this day, worldly interests move men more than acts of mercy. Too often, we're more concerned with worldly and physical and material than we are with the spiritual blessings that are found in the Lord. Let's look at the questions together. The first eight questions are just basic questions about the narrative, and then we'll focus the remaining portion of our time on the discussion questions. Number one, near what body of water did this event occur?
Sea of Galilee.
In other places, you may see it referred to as Lake Gennesaret. It's the same body of water. It's called the Sea of Galilee. Number two, who met Jesus and his company when they came upon the shore? A man with an unclean spirit. Number three, what was wrong with this individual? He was demon possessed. Number four, how did the man react to Jesus? What was his first reaction to Jesus? Ran and worshipped him. And I think ran is a key term there. He ran and worshipped him, spurred on by the demons to do so. So there's an immediate recognition that this is Jesus. This is the Son of God. Number five says, what was the name of the unclean spirit?
Legion,
which indicates thousands. We know 2,000 swine are lost because of these unclean spirits, legion. Six, into what did the demons request to be sent?
Swine.
The herd of swine. How many animals were in this herd?
2,000.
And number eight, how did the people of the region react to Jesus' miracle? They didn't want to hear it. They wanted him to leave. They said, depart from us. Get out of our place. All right, let's look at the discussion questions. These will take us a little more time. Number one, what does this miracle teach us about Jesus?
Nothing is
impossible.
He's God's Son.
He is God's Son with all the authority that comes with God. He is almighty. He is all-powerful. He is all-knowing. You know, we often use those terms, omnipotent as being all-powerful, omniscient as being all-knowing, omnipresent as being present everywhere. What else does this miracle teach us? He was tired. He was weary. Probably ready to eat. Probably ready to sleep. But what did he do?
He helped that man.
He helped that man.
So if we ask for his help, he's going to be there to help us.
Everyone's important, right? So it's the idea that everyone is important. And anytime we get to a point in our lives where we feel like we are unimportant or we're insignificant or we don't matter or our place in the universe is so minuscule that God can't recognize it, we do well to go back and look at examples like this. Generally, always, when Jesus was teaching and performing miracles, it wasn't the best of circumstances. You know, people were being lowered down through roofs. People were falling out of windows. People were doing all kinds of things. Rarely was it a best-case scenario, but Jesus was willing to heal and to teach and to perform miracles. So a lot of lessons garnered from this miracle. Number two, why do you think the people of the region reacted to Jesus as they did? We've already talked about this a little bit. Okay, they were afraid. They were losing money. They were perhaps afraid of further financial loss. If he's done this to this herd of swine, what's Jesus going to do next? You know, that would be the greatest fear of someone with misplaced priorities. It wasn't, oh, we've got the Son of God in our midst. We should do something to show honor and reverence to him. No, he's going to cost us something else. And indeed, following Jesus is going to cost you. It may not cost you 2,000 pigs, but it's going to cost you to give up something. And something that might be considered valuable to you. You're going to have to give it up. Sin. You're going to have to turn loose of it. You're going to have to repent and flee from it. There's a cost associated with following Jesus. Being in the presence of Jesus has its cost. And here that's part of the lesson being taught. We have to be willing to accept that cost to be a Christian. Number three, what can we do to ensure that our priorities are in the right order? Now, this is a good one, isn't it?
Study, worship.
Stay focused.
Prayer.
I
think it's important to be with other Christians, too, to help
you stay focused. I agree with you, Barb. It's important to be with other Christians to help you stay focused. Another Christian can sharpen you in an area maybe that you need help in. It's good to be amongst people that you're in this room with tonight.
In Hebrews 10:25 said, "Not forsake the assembly," says, "get it a matter of time, but exhorting one another." If you're not there, how are you going to exhort us?
When we begin forsaking the assembly, when we begin missing services, what does that tell you about priority? Priority somewhere else, or it's a weak priority. You can tell the condition of someone's heart by the quality of their worship, the dedication of their worship. By the quality of their assembly, yes, absolutely. So, yes, ma'am.
This is terrifying to me because if the demons recognized Jesus as the all powerful one, and the townspeople did not recognize him, what does that mean for me and what I'm going to recognize?
Right. Yeah. Exactly. It is, and that's the reaction that I think we're supposed to take away from this miracle. What is going to be our reaction? And you know, imagine the day of judgment, being in his presence. It is quite humbling, to put it mildly.
Sometimes I don't think we're humble enough.
No, I agree with you. We're not.
Pride is a bad thing for us.
Yes, it is. And again, pride coincides with priority, that pride oftentimes will cause our priorities to be askew. What else can we say in regards to this question about priorities being in the right place? Well, let's look at number four. What lessons can we learn from the demon-possessed man who was healed by Jesus? Have faith.
Nothing that Jesus can't do.
There's nothing that he can't do. I think Jody's comment was dead on, hitting it accurately, as she said. If the demons recognize, what about our reaction? What about those townspeople reaction?
Like where it said the demons had to bow in his presence, and the time's coming when we'll all do likewise.
Yeah, there's the time coming where we too shall bow in his presence. What a lesson to take away from that. Jesus, the master teacher. Any other thoughts or comments about tonight's lesson?